Well, good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. We're so glad that you're here, especially if you're new. We're glad that you're joining us today. We're in the third week of a sermon series that we're calling In Awe, Embracing a Life of Holy Wonder. We're working under the assumption for this sermon series that God has created us with the capacity to experience this powerful emotion of awe. And if that's the case, we kind of wonder, well, why? What is it that awe does for and to us? And we've been asking that question over the last 2 weeks. Week one, we talked about the fact that awe, our experiences of awe, teach us about ourselves, remind us that we are not the centers of the universe, but we do have a role to play in the universe God has created. And then last week, we talked about the fact that awe teaches us about who God is and what God does, specifically that God is a life-giving God. And maybe one of the most important things awe does is connect us with that life-giving God. So with that foundation laid, what I want to do this week is I want to take a sermon to give us a bit of a warning. I want us to be aware that there are in this world counterfeit awes. I'm making that up. I don't know if you can say awes like that, but counterfeit awe. That exists in our world, and I want us to talk about that a little bit. Awe that leads us away from God more than towards Him. So just know that's where we're going today, okay? Keep that in your mind. First, I want to go back to the eclipse. I know that's 2 weeks past, and in our very quick news cycle, that might as well be a year ago. But we're doing a series on awe. That was an eclipse. I'm a preacher. I'm going to milk that thing for everything it's worth, okay? Just know that now. And the truth is, I can't stop thinking about it. That truly was a powerful thing for me. I think the eclipse embodied two things that awe does for us. It captures our attention, and it captures our imagination. That's what awe does. And the eclipse did both of those things, right? It definitely captured our attention. Months before we were hearing about this, people were planning trips, flying in, risking weather to go and be in the path of totality to experience this, all kinds of attention that it got beforehand, and then in the moment, standing with several hundred people and watching everybody just focused on the sky safely, and you know, looking at the sun, just seeing this beautiful thing. I couldn't take my eyes off it for a while. I was scared that might be a problem, that it might be messing me up. But I kept looking at it over and over again. I just loved watching it. One of our members here sent me an article that said, "In the path of totality, during the eclipse, internet usage dropped by 40%, which is a massive number." And you think, well, of course it did. We were outside watching the eclipse, Jason. But do you know what it takes to get that kind of attention? To distract us from our biggest distraction? How much it takes? It takes something like that. Something incredible, like an eclipse. But the eclipse also captured our imaginations, I think. Beforehand, especially. I don't know if you saw some of this stuff. Some people went wild with their imaginations, you know, that asking those what if questions, which is what happens when our imagination gets going, right? What if during this time there's an attack? You know, what if this is the zombie apocalypse? What if we all turn into werewolves? You know, there are all kinds of theories about what might happen when there's something new and interesting and unique that's going on in the world. But during it, I found my own imagination kind of being captured. I had the thought, actually a couple of times, I wonder what God is doing right now. As we stand here and marvel at this, is He just kind of watching us with, you know, with some joy about, man, I'm glad they're enjoying this? What is God doing in this moment? The eclipse was one of those powerful moments of awe that captures our attention and our imagination. So if awe is able to do that, if awe can grab our attention and shape our imaginations, then that means it's a pretty powerful tool for shaping the ways that we think and act, right? When I was a kid, I took karate for a while. I've retained none of it, and I wasn't in it for very long because I wasn't very good at it. But one thing I remember my sensei teaching us was the principle of where the head goes, the body will follow. So in the self-defense realm, that was about if we could control the head of our opponent or the attention of our opponent, we could get them away from us and create some distance between us. But I have found that this is true in other areas of life, right? That this is an important thing to know. And I think it might be related to this awe idea. If we think about our head being a place where our attention and our imagination can get grabbed. So far, our attention and imagination is going in one direction. Our life is going to follow that typically. So our awe, wherever our awe is, our life will tend to follow. So let me give you an example. You're amazed by a particular business person and the success that they're having. You like hearing the stories, you follow them on social media, you start kind of paying attention to what they're doing, maybe you listen to their podcast, read their books, there's some things that they offer that might help you as well, so you start asking those questions of what if I could do what they're doing, what if I could have the same success, and you start asking those questions and maybe start making some decisions that head in that direction, in the same direction as them, right? This happens all the time. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with having goals and dreams and being inspired by other people. I think that's very important for us. However, let's be honest about us as humans. We have a tendency to get obsessive about certain things. We have a tendency to make things that shouldn't be so important the most important thing. And that is a very, very old problem for us. In fact, we're told about this even in the story of creation. So today what I want to do, I want to go back to the creation story. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. So if you have your Bible or your Bible app, go to Genesis chapter 3. God has created the world. He's created this garden, Eden, for mankind. He's put mankind in it. He's given them responsibility, but he's also given them some guidelines, some rules to live by in the garden. He wants them to enjoy this place, though. He wants to commune with them there. And then onto the scene comes the serpent, which we're told is the craftiest of the creatures. And the serpent comes out and comes to Eve, the woman, and says these words. Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Well, immediately Eve is going to correct him because that's not what God said. I think the serpent's being subtly crafty here. He said the wrong thing, so that gets her attention, and she says, "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." Can you notice what he's done? The serpent has turned her attention to that tree. He's got her focused on that particular tree. And now what he's going to do is he's going to fire up her imagination. He's going to use her awe against her a little bit here. He says, "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." You catch that? You talk about firing up the imagination. He's asking some powerful, powerful what if questions here. What if you could be like God? What if all of this is just a ruse to keep you from fulfilling your real potential? What if God is trying to pull one over on you and it's this serpent who's letting you in on the real story? All these what if questions. What if this tree offers you something bigger than what you've already been offered by God? Powerful, powerful questions that get planted in Eve's mind here. And here's what scripture says in verse 6. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. And then she shares it with Adam, that the two of them have now betrayed God in doing this. But this is a powerful example of how awe can be used in our lives to shape the way we think and act. Eve is in awe, but she's in awe of the wrong thing. Instead of being in awe of the God who created the tree, she's amazed by and focused on that tree and the promises of it, that it would give her wisdom and God-like abilities. That's what she's keyed in on this. We still have this tendency, right? To put created things over the creator, to give our attention and in our awe and our imaginations to those things God has created instead of him. And scripture has a word for this: idolatry. I love the definition of idolatry by Frederick Buechner. He says, idolatry is the practice of ascribing absolute value to things of relative worth. Another way you might say that is we make the wrong thing the main thing. That's what we do in idolatry. We give our lives, we give our attention and our time and our effort and our imaginations to things that cannot fulfill us, that cannot fulfill the promises that we hope that they do. We make idols out of things like financial success or relationships or material possessions, personal pleasure, that's a big one. What makes us happy? We make that one of our big idols. Family can be an idol. We make idols out of really good things like scripture even. There's this incredible moment in John 5 when Jesus is talking to some of the religious leaders and he says, you scour the scriptures thinking that that will bring you eternal life, and you fail to come to me, the one who will bring it. We can do that. We can get so focused on scripture that we idolize it over God, over Jesus. Here's the thing about idols. The Bible is very clear about this over and over again. Idols always end up proving themselves to be ineffective and empty. They're not what they're cracked up to be. Several years ago, my wife decided that she had found the perfect gift for me. I don't even remember what it was for. Was it Father's Day or something? Who knows? It was, let's call it Father's Day. I like a good chair. I like a good chair that rocks or swings. She found a camping chair that would swing on its own frame. And she decided perfect gift. It had all the bells and whistles. It was beautiful. So she ordered it online. And she waited. She waited. And she waited. And she waited. And she went back and forth with the company, trying to figure out what was going on. They kept assuring her, it's on the way. And eventually, when the package showed up, thank you, Grayson. This is what was delivered. This is it. Mind you, the chair that we ordered did not have a footstool. So this was not part of the chair, this was the chair. It instantly became my favorite possession. as soon as it came in, I thought, this is too good. This is too good of a story. It's too good of a representation of the idea that things aren't always what they seem, right? That things make promises that they can't fulfill. This promise to be a comfortable chair, it cannot do that. The same thing happens with our idols. Our idols prove to us that they can't give us the fulfillment and the identity that we're longing for. Those things that we idolize, whatever it is, They're as ineffective at being gods in our lives, as ineffective at giving us purpose and meaning as this thing is at being a chair. This might hold me up for a little while, but at some point, it is no longer going to be able to fulfill any of the promises that were made when we bought it. That's idolatry. That's what idols do. And so I told you that this sermon was a bit of a warning. That's the warning. Beware of counterfeit awe. Beware of those things that make promises they can't fulfill. It's important for us to at least know that they're there, to know that they're temptations in our lives. That's the first step towards dealing with them. But here's the thing. I think every warning should be in service of a greater good news. So here's the good news that I want you to hear today. God wants to capture your attention and your imagination. He wants to be the one that shapes your identity and your purpose. He wants to be the object of your awe. It's God, the creator of the world, that wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to do that for each of us. There is an incredibly sad, kind of haunting moment after this serpent story with Adam and Eve that I think is pretty powerful in verse 8. It says, "When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" You hear that? God was in the garden with them. I don't think this was a trap. I think this was him coming to look for them, coming to commune with them, to walk with them. He wanted to spend time with them. That was the whole point of the garden. God wanted to be with his creation and enjoy that together. And he goes looking for them and they're gone because they've chosen something else over him. And you know what? Even after that betrayal by Adam and Eve, that desire of God has never gone away. In fact, the entire story of Scripture is him trying to offer opportunities and ways for his people to be reconciled to him, to come back to him. That's the entire story of Jesus. And praise God, because of Jesus, we have the opportunity to know God intimately, to be part of who he is and commune with him. We have that opportunity because God has never stopped pursuing that relationship with us. He wants that for you. And if we're going to be part of that, we've got to intentionally turn our attention to him. So my questions for you today are this. Where's your attention at right now in life? What has captured your imagination? I think taking stock of those two questions is an important step in turning our attention to God. And what's amazing is that when we turn our attention to God, God will begin to transform our imagination. I love how Paul says this in Romans 12, verse 2. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Paul's saying that God will transform our imaginations, transform the ways that we think as we turn our attention towards him so that we can know what his will is. You've already heard part of this story, but 60 years ago, members of this church, the predecessor to this church, had their imaginations transformed by God. They started looking around the world and realizing that there were some very difficult things in our society that were happening to young people that did not have homes for one reason or another. But they also saw that God was moving and that he was raising up people who wanted to help, who wanted to be foster parents and adoptive parents and help in this way. And so these people banded together. They raised money. They gave sacrificially, both individually and as a church, to build this organization that they call Dallas Christian Services. Now, we know it as Christian Works. And we get to see, because it's such an important part of who we are as a church, we get to see the amazing things that they do, all the things that Janet listed, helping families that are going through difficult times. And I think about those folks that started this, that have passed on. Their imaginations began to think about, how do we help in this realm? What could we do? How could we join God in what he's already doing? And they went and they got certified to place kids in loving homes, and they started doing that. And then that ministry has grown and grown and gone into so many other different areas of life. I imagine what those folks would have thought if they could see this now and go, man, we never even imagined some of this. God did even more than they could ever know as he shaped their imaginations. And next week we get to be part of that. And the offering. I think it's a beautiful story that I always want to keep in front of us as a church, as an inspiration to know that when we give God our attention, he will change and transform our imaginations so that we see his will in the world. Church, would you please stand? Here's my challenge for the week. It's really to do what I think those people who started Christian Works did. The practice of asking two major questions. If you've been around me long, you know these are questions I like to ask a lot. What do you see God doing in the world? And how do you join him there? What do I see him doing? And how do I join him? How do I respond to that? Those are the questions I want us to be reflecting on, praying about, and thinking through, maybe even talking with other people about this week. I believe when we do, God will begin to shape our imaginations. If you're here today and you would like somebody to pray with you, to talk to, we'd love to do that. Some of our leaders will be back here by this Respond banner. We ask you to come see us as we sing this song.